This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل وأنكحوا الأيام منكم والصالحين من عبادكم وإمائكم إن يكونوا فقراء يغنهم الله من فضله والله واسع عليم. Says سبحانه وتعالى in Surah An-Nur, and grant marriage for those amongst you who are single and the pious amongst your servants. If they are lacking wealth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed will grant them wealth from His bounty. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the generous and He is the omniscient. The third topic within the contemporary issues series that I'm going to go through throughout this summer, and probably maybe a little bit after the summer as well, is going to be talking about marriage. And it works well because it's a good continuation of what we kind of talked about over the last two khutbas. And it's for sure not an issue that I can summarize in a khutbah or two or three. There's going to be three parts to this khutbah, in order for me to get through the points. But regardless of everything I talk about here, it's not an alternative or a substitution to therapy or counseling or actual work that you need to put in to make sure that this goes forward. But I'm going to make sure that I point out some really important thoughts that need to be contemplated by this community in order for us to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do. In addition to this ayah that I recited upon you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. The verse you hear every time there's a wedding or katib kitab. Indeed, amongst His signs is the fact that He created for you from amongst you spouses, and you will find with them love, and you will find with them compassion. Indeed, you will find signs within that for those who want to contemplate. And the verses in the Quran that talk about this are in abundance. This is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Adam and Eve were taught to do. They got married. And since then, all across the globe, wherever you go, historically, it doesn't matter what timeline or where you are, every culture, regardless of where they are, had the concept of marriage within it. Very few differences actually exist in how marriage is built up to wherever you can go to South America, go to Africa, China, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what timeline, doesn't matter what era, all of them had some form of marriage. It's something that universally exists. And it's the sunnah of prophets. And it's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. And it was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left us with in terms of his legacy. And I'm going to share with you just for the sake of making sure that this is established clearly for you. The Prophet alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Bukhari, he would say, as Ibn Mas'ud tells us, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعَ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءَ. He would say, younger people. He's talking to Shabab. Those of you who have the capability or have the ability to get married, then do so. And those of you who do not have the ability to get married, then you are commanded to perform Sawm, not Siyam. Siyam is the ritual. Sawm is the more broader term. I mean, Siyam is a part of Sawm. Sawm is abstinence. It's holding back on anything else that will cause you to gawk down a path where you can't fulfill your need because you don't have the ability to marry. So Siyam is just not eating and drinking. Sawm is also holding back from what you look at and what you listen to. You are completely staying away from something that will cause you difficulty. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would also say in the collection of a Muslim, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعِ جَمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. He would say, عليه الصلاة والسلام, indeed, there are four reasons why a man will pursue marriage from a woman. He will look at her beauty, he will look at her heritage or lineage, he will look at her wealth, he will see her ethics or her faith or her principles, her values, her deen. So you are commanded by the Prophet والسلام, to win. فَظْفَرْ meaning be the winner and take the one that has the ethics and the values and the principles. That's what's going to make you happy in the long run. والسلام, in the collection of Imam Tirmidhi ibn Majah as well, is narrated with an authentic chain of narration. He would say, والسلام, إِذَا خَطَبَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. He said, if someone comes to you, a man comes to you and he's asking for marriage, and this person, you accept their ethics, you accept their values, you accept their faith and their deen, meaning their principles, who they are as a person, then offer them marriage. If you don't do that, then you are walking down a path of corruption and true fitna in this world. You know, Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, was once asked, as narrated in Al-Ihya, a man came to him and said, Ya Imam, khataba ilayya ibnati jama'a. فَإِلَىٰ مَنْ أُزَوِّجُهَا. There's a number of people who came asking for my daughter in marriage. Whom do I offer her hand in marriage to? فَقَالَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. This is what he said. قَالَ زَوِّجْهَا أَكْثَرَهُمْ تَقْوًا لِلَّهِ. Make sure you offer her to marriage to the person who has most taqwa. فَإِنْ أَكْرَمَهَا فَإِنْ أَحَبَّهَا أَكْرَمَهَا وَإِنْ أَبْغَضَهَا لَمْ يَظْلِمْهَا. If he loves her, then he will treat her well. And if he does not like her, then he will not oppress her or mistreat her. And that's what he's teaching, radiallahu anhu, that's what you're looking for. In order for me to go through the concept of marriage, I'm going to do this by sharing with you 10 points. These 10 points will take 3 khutbas to go through. But that's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk about 10 points. I am in no fashion or form a specialist on the topic of marriage. I'm not a marriage counselor. I cannot help you with your marriage problems. I can barely take care of my own. But what I'm going to share with you are what the problems that I've witnessed over the last 10 years. They're repetitive ones, not the singular problems. So if you hear something that I'm saying on this minbar, you're like, well, I remember talking to the sheikh about something like that. It has nothing to do with you. I have not one person in mind as I am sharing with you these 10 points. These are the points that have been repeated time and time again. It's a pattern. That's why I'm going to share them with you, because I think we can actually make a difference. The concept of nikah and marriage is very beautiful. It's central within our faith. We have to make sure we take care of it. Without it, we are looking down a very grim tunnel that does not have light at the end of it. And if you're older and this doesn't matter to you anymore, or your parent, then I can tell you that by the time I'm an older gentleman, many of you are older, if we don't take care of this and we don't start making some changes, the landscape of what the ummah will look like will be very, very unfortunate. And the reason will be that we did not take the proper steps when we could have to make sure that this issue is dealt with appropriately. Because nikah and zawaj is something that we are for sure encouraged to do. We are commanded to actually partake in as Muslims. And the only time you wouldn't do it is you have no capability at all. And that goes in every way. So to build off the khutbah that I gave over the last 2 weeks, if you are dealing with the opposite gender and there is no pursuit of marriage, then you follow the rule of the 5 P's. You stay professional, you stay pious, you are protective, you part ways when there's no need for mixing to happen, and you're pleasant and presentable. That's what you do. But if you are pursuing marriage, meaning you're dealing with the opposite gender and marriage comes to mind because that's the only thing that is allowed to come to mind for a Muslim, haram is not allowed, so we're looking for marriage, then here are the 10 points that I'm going to go through in terms of how this continuum should look like. Number one, before you get into a relationship, before you start talking about what marriage will look like with the opposite gender, make sure that the potential for this is there. Make sure that I talked about this last week. Make sure that the potential for this relationship actually exists. The rookie move that people make is that they actually start talking to the opposite gender. They establish that this person actually fits. This person fits in so many ways. And then they take it to their parents, and the parents aren't okay. And that causes so much harm. That causes so much pain for everyone involved. You either harm yourself or harm the other person, or harm both of you, or harm your families. And the reason is that you actually initiated something without making sure that the parties involved are okay with it. And this is specifically for my younger brothers and sisters. If you're in your 40s, I think there's an exception to that. If you're already in that age group, then maybe this does not apply to you. I can understand. But for the majority of people who are seeking marriage in their 20s and early 30s, well, then you should probably, which is actually quite late, by the way, we'll talk about that later. But if that's what, when you're seeking marriage, make sure that your parents or both parents have some degree of acceptance of what you're going after. Or else what you end up having is a situation where you are ready. You have built in your mind your life with this person, whether you're a young man or a young woman. And then parents come in to do the actual ritual so we can bring in the families, get to know each other. And one group says, this is not going to happen. Now, how do you fix this? Now, this is a problem that's very sticky, it's very difficult, and it causes a lot of pain. Either you break it off so you're in pain and the other party's in pain, or you go ahead and you do it without your parents. And let's not even start talking about the pain that that causes down the road. That is a whole, that is very difficult to actually maintain. It's just very hard. That's why it's important that you involve the correct parties when you are looking to get married, that you have the okay, the basic okay from the people who are going to be involved before you decide that I'm going to start pursuing marriage. I'm going to talk to this person to get to know what they're okay with, what they're not okay with. And that's very important. And this happens a lot in our community, by the way, a lot, where the two individuals have already established and they've planned out their lives and they see the next step and someone is standing in the way. They're not okay with it because they don't know about that relationship, or they weren't okay with it to begin with. They weren't okay with you having a relationship with their daughter before, or talking to her before knocking on the door and talking to the father. They weren't okay. So make sure you know what you're doing. I'm not here to argue whether the parents are right or wrong for that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I'm talking about in general. If you've done that, then you've made a mistake already. Make sure that you carry a certain degree of responsibility as you navigate this problem. You got involved without allowing the people around you to know. You should have done that if you want to make sure this actually works out smoothly. Number two, in order for marriage to work, there has to be prep. There has to be preparation. There has to be psychological preparation, religious preparation, financial preparation. You have to have social preparation, academic preparation. There's a lot of prep that is required in order for marriage to work. There are two universes that are coming together. Right? There's a lot of planets. Some of them are going to collide. There are going to be some sparks. That's normal. If people aren't ready, if people are not prepared for what is coming, then we end up having problems that we could have avoided, or we're going to have a lot of pain and suffering and agony that we didn't need to begin with. A khutbah or two or three or a million cannot prepare you for marriage, for sure. But we do need some form of workshop, some form of course that someone who wants to get married takes beforehand to know what's waiting for them. Most people who are coming into marriage are thinking about one thing. I'm sorry, 3 weeks after that one thing, it's a whole different story. What you're actually going to be facing in marriage is very different from the little thing that you were thinking, that's why I'm getting married. That's not why you're getting married. You need some coaching. You have to hear. You have to be ready. Both men and women, I see, especially people are getting, I come and say, we're going to get married. So I'm very happy for them. I make dua for them. Then I ask them a question or two. And based on the answers, I know if they're going to be happy basically in the first year or completely miserable, because it all comes down to what they're expecting and what they're looking to do and what they've been prepared to actually expect when they enter marriage. A lot of compromise and a lot of negotiation and a lot of ease. A lot of things are needed. You have to be prepared beforehand. Out of all the preparations that are involved in marriage, and I'm asked always to do this, and I don't have the capability to actually perform it. We need professionals to come in. We need people who are professional in this field to actually help prepare our youth. But specifically, the psychological and religious pieces have to be addressed. The psychological piece will need workshop. Religious, I will try and share with you the religious points that you need to know through these khutbahs. I mean, to understand what your rights are, what your obligations are, and what to actually do from a religious standpoint. But make sure that you're prepared. Just like entering any endeavor in life, you prepare yourself. This one here, this is a lifelong thing. The moment you get married, that's it. This person is going to be there every day until the end of your life. You have to be prepared for what that means. You have to have the right mindset, the right attitude, or else it's going to be very difficult. So it's important that you take some time for yourself beforehand. Number three. The concept of kafa'a in Islam is central and it's very important and it's real. And it's parents that are responsible for establishing what kafa'a is. Now, in Arabic, kafa'a is understood. Most people who speak Arabic, they hear the word kafa'a, they understand exactly what it means. In English, it's either compatibility or equivalency. It's one of the two things, or maybe a mix of both. That is the role of the parents on both sides, the father of the son or the father of the groom and the father of the bride. Both of them, the parents there and the mothers, are responsible for establishing or assessing kafa'a. Kafa'a equivalency, to make sure that these people will get along. You see, as a father of the bride, you're not saying yes or no to someone based on just what they're like. You're also taking into consideration what your daughter's like, because you know this person, you raised this person. So you're looking for compatibility. You're making sure that there's equivalency, that they can get along, that he has the ability to make her happy, and that she has the ability to live up to his standards to make him happy. That is your role. You are obligated as a father or and a mother on both sides to establish kafa'a. This is, open any book of fiqh, they talk about this in chapter upon chapter, the importance of kafa'a and how it's actually assessed. As a son and a daughter, you must make sure your parents do that for you because that's their job. However, kafa'a is not having the same race. Kafa'a is not belonging to the same country, or even worse, the same city. That's not kafa'a. That is not kafa'a. When you decide to say to someone who knocked on your door, I am not offering you my daughter in marriage, you have to explain yourself. Like you're obligated to explain why. What piece of the kafa'a is not there? It's not offensive. It's not actually designed for you to say bad things about the other party. No, you say, there's issues here that are missing. The way you guys function in your home is not how I raised my daughter. She's not going to know how to function that way. She's going to get lost. What you expect from her, she's not trained to do. And what she's expecting from you, you're not used to offering. There's a lack of equivalence here. This is not going to work out. But for the reason to be, oh, they look different. You know when they drew the lines? Yeah, he's living on the other side of the line. We can't do it. You're on the other side of the line. I'm sorry. Or look in the mirror. We have such different color skin. No, it doesn't work. This is racist. This is racist. This is horrible. It's in our society, by the way. It's horrible. It sickens me every time it happens. It really does. It makes me very upset every time this is the reason. Every time I sit with a father or a mother, and the only reason is that, no, they're not from this part of the world. But what else is missing? The person, excellent family, excellent upbringing, excellent ethics, excellent deen. The person has a great job. Their family dynamic is almost identical to yours. They have the same idea. Just because they don't belong to the same... No, that's not kafa'a. And that's not acceptable. I am standing here to tell you that the children, if you're getting married, it's your obligation to make sure your parents assess kafa'a, assess equivalency. You have to do that. You can't just walk into something. You have to make sure that they're looking at compatibility. But as a parent, you can't use this for personal measures. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove all racism from our community. Say, I mean, Wallahi, it's such a horrible thing to talk about. I hate even bringing it up. I hate bringing it up because sometimes it's very sick, it's very difficult that we're going to say no just based on the fact that we don't like the way they look. We don't like where they come, their back. No, that's not okay. Kafa'a is important, but that's not how this works. You can't hold this over people's heads who want to get married and make it miserable for them because you don't like a detail that is not really, it's not important. It's not significant in the whole equation of what kafa'a is. Kafa'a is important. If a sister marries a man and he does not offer her what she was offered at home, he doesn't take care of her the same way, they're not going to be happy. She's going to be miserable, he's going to be miserable. Kafa'a is to make sure that doesn't happen. But for it to be solely based on country, nationality, race, or money, even worse, then that's not okay. So that's the third point. My fourth point, and now these are the only points I'll share with you, inshallah, today. I'll just make them four. Mahar is not relative to the woman. It's relative to the man. Mahar is based on the man's ability. It's not based on the woman at all. Mahar has nothing to do with the woman in terms of value. If you decide that this is the mahar I'm going to accept for my daughter, then you're putting a price tag. We're not selling merchandise here. You're not walking and buying something. No, the mahar is based on the man's ability because the man's job is to show that he is serious, that he is so committed to this that he's willing to give a portion, a fraction, a percentage of his own wealth as a gift. It's a gift. It's a nihla. The Quran, it's a nihla. It's a gift. It's not a price tag. When we decide that mahar is going to be, this is how much, nothing less than that. That is what Jahiliyyah people did. Let's just establish some, let's say it as it is. This is what the people of Jahiliyyah did. There was a price tag on the girl and on the father. And if you had the money, you can buy both. That's not what mahr is. Dowry is not a price tag. We don't put a number on it. It's regarding what the person is capable of. Now, if this person financially is so different than what you are, meaning you're someone who raised his children in a certain environment, and this person doesn't even have anything close, then based on kafa'a, you can say no. But don't go up on the mahr. You see, going up on the mahr, it's not an insurance policy. It doesn't work that way. Oh, I make the mahr high. That's not going to make him treat her better. It's not going to change anything. Actually, a bad husband, a bad man, will not only make you beg him to divorce his daughter, you will pay him money to do it. This mahr, this high mahr thing is not an insurance policy. And another thing, when you ask for too much mahr, you ask for too much from the person, you are basically taking resentment and putting it in the heart of this young man. Is that what you want for your daughter? You want her to enter into a marriage where she's already a little bit resented over something silly? And maybe I add to you that mahr is the only financial obligation upon the man. The man is obligated to give mahr and then to provide a home, housing, and food, and clothing, and protection. That's his job. Everything else besides mahr is not his obligation. So depending on what type of the world, but where you come from in the world, there are 4, 5, or 6. I'm Syrian. There are 4 things additional to mahr that are going to be obligated. If you're Egyptian, so it's like 6 or 7. He just keeps on going. He's 25 years old. How much money do you think he has? How much money do you think he has? If you want someone who has that much money, marry her after a 50-year-old man. He has the money. He can do it. But we don't do that. And we're not okay with that. And I agree. But if you want to marry her to a 25-year-old or 26-year-old, someone who's close, they're young. They don't have a lot of money. For you to say, well, let the family say, maybe the family doesn't have any money. Maybe the family doesn't have that much to give away. Maybe they don't. You're putting, the reason that, you're like, why are you so upset? The reason I'm upset about this is because you don't understand how easy it is for young people to access haram. You understand? Do you even have an idea? Do you have any idea how easy it is for them to access haram? They just walk outside and stand at a streetlight. It's very easy. Haram just comes to them. They don't even have to go to it. Haram is everywhere. Extremely easy. At least halal, if it's not easier, it should be as easy. It should be, it's our obligation to perform taysir upon this. What I suggest is, when it comes to weddings and marriages, whoever wants something should pay for it. If you want something, pay for it. If you want it and the other person doesn't want it, then pay for it. When the amounts of money are quite high, when that amount of money could be used to close a student debt or to actually put a down payment on a house or to buy a proper vehicle for both or to get a bit. When it's that much, the person who wants it should pay for it. You want a big wedding? The man, pay for it. You don't want what she wants it? Then pay for it. This sounds crazy? It's not. This is actually the norm that have existed Islamically all the time. The man is not required. This is important. If we hope at some point to be able to perform taysir, to facilitate marriage, and to allow people to prepare themselves appropriately, get married at a reasonable age, and find happiness within marriage, and have children and have families, and for us to keep our children away from haram, we have to start pointing out some of these things that are difficult to talk about, that people don't want to talk about. But people get upset. No, if I offer her with a mahr less than this, they'll say, she was given out cheaply. No, only someone who has a jahiliya mindset would say that. Yes, Abu Jahl and his wife would come and say that. No problem. But not a Muslim, because a Muslim doesn't look that. Khayru sadaqi aysar. The best mahr is the simplest. Is the simplest. What? Our youth are better than Ali ibn Abi Talib or Fatima bint Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. It was a dira hutamiya. It was just a shield. That was her mahr. That's all he had. That's all he had that was an excessive of his actual, and that was it. And they got married, and there is no zawaj that was more barakah than their own. Without them, we would not have his lineage, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst us today. We would have lost his bloodline, alayhi salatu wa sallam. There's no thing more barakah than that. And that's how simple it was. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. This khutbah is not designed to make people feel bad about themselves. No. This is to point, I'm not giving numbers either. I'm not telling you what the mahr should be. I'm just saying that it's not a price tag. And this is not something that you set and that's how it's going to be. You're looking for sitr. What we're looking for is achieving sitr. Is to allow people to stay away from haram, to allow people to find good spouses, good matches, so they can live well together, so we can have families, so the Muslim ummah can continue. And you have to make that as easy as possible. Raising the number is not doing that. Putting high numbers on mahr is not helping with that. Making it very difficult for someone to get married is not doing that for anybody. Not preparing our children, not preparing our young men or young women for what marriage is going to be is not helping them either. Yeah. Putting up barriers that make no sense at all, of closing down options just because they don't look like you or don't belong to the same piece part of the world, that's not helping this. And we're not getting anywhere with it. And if we care about the next generation, if we care about our ummah, then taysir al-zawaj, making marriage easier, is an obligation upon all of us. I'll tell you something that really bothers me. This is something I'm just pointing out there in case, Yani, you're a young father, so you don't make this mistake. Because all fathers who are looking to get their sons married agree with me. Now, they'll come and stand up here, and they'll completely agree with me. But the fathers who are getting their daughters married don't. And the same father in front of me, this happened in front of me with a span of 3 years. The same person who was so upset that the mahr was so expensive for his son made the mahr twice as much for his daughter. This double standard, ya jama'ah, haram. This is not acceptable. Wallahi, this is very low. This is not okay. That everything, everyone should behave in a certain way, but not me. No, I'm a special case. I'm a special kid because my bloodline is superior. So my son should be offered marriage for nothing. But my daughter, you have to... No, we're all the same. And if you're not going to offer someone marriage except with a high mahr, then don't offer him marriage because you don't trust him. A high mahr is not going to make a difference. A high mahr does not make a difference. If you don't think that there's equivalency, if you don't think this is a good match, if he's not a good person, he's not going to take care of her, then don't offer it. Don't play around with numbers. Don't make numbers, do you? Just come out and say what it is that needs to be said. And this is important because... over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to go in a little bit deeper in terms of, okay, let's say we agree to get married, then what? And then after a couple of years of marriage, and then what? By the way, none of this becomes, just easing the first part of it is not going to fix the problem. Just easing the approach or the entrance into the concept of marriage is not going to fix the problem. So if you listen to this khutbah, like, all right, let's make zawaj easy and then get people married, it's not going to fix the problem. We're still going to have a lot of problems because there's still a bunch of other issues that we have not dealt with appropriately to make sure that there's longevity to these marriages. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. As a point at the end of this khutbah is not related to the khutbah itself. My intention or intention here at the center during August is to make the month of August our outreach month. The month of August, the month of da'wah, outreach. Meaning what I want people to do, and the outreach is not, I'm not going to do it. You're going to do it. The outreach is going to be, you're going to try your best, you're going to make a point of bringing to the masjid people who don't usually come to masajid. People who aren't usually involved in masajid. Whether you do it for Jumu'ah, you do it for Fajr, for Maghrib, for Isha. We have a social every Saturday after Maghrib. There'll be a social event this Saturday. We start a social event where there'll be board games and refreshments. And we have people who are here. You bring a friend in. We'll get to know them. We'll network with them. We'll see what we can do to serve them. We try to get them involved in our masajid. Because we have to grow as a community in terms of bringing back our brothers and sisters. And even if you want to do outreach to non-Muslims, that's fine as well. You want to bring a non-Muslim to the masjid to listen to the khutbah or attend something or watch prayer, you're welcome to do that as well. The reason I'm saying Muslims is because we have an abundance of Muslims in the society, 30,000 people. All of the Jumu'ahs put together, maybe 3,500. Maybe. I'll be generous and say 4,000. That leaves a lot of other people. That leaves us with 25,000 people who don't pray Jumu'ah, who don't come to Jumu'ah, not even to Jumu'ah. Forget about other prayers. They don't come to Jumu'ah. How do we change that? We change that by performing outreach. Our job, make places welcoming. Our job is to make sure when they come here, there are people here to get to know them, to welcome them, to open the doors, and to involve them. Your job is to actually get them here. So that's what I want to put out there. I'm going to remind you every Friday and every time I can through the next couple of weeks throughout August. August is outreach month. Saturday nights are social events. Every Saturday night after Maghrib, there'll be a social event with different activities. You can bring people. They don't have to come into the masjid if they don't want to. I'm not going to give a dars. They can sit outside. They can just get to know the place. We have to perform better da'wah. We have to, especially for our younger people. It's okay. You can bring an old geezer if you like. That's fine. Ahlo sahla fi. I'll get to know them. But I'm talking about the younger people specifically. I'm talking about specifically these younger sisters and brothers who are now out of school. They don't have much going on. We can bring them in. We can bring them and get them attached to their masajid. Find a program that works for them. Get to know some people. Find mentors. Find people who can help them out. That is what we're supposed to be doing. So that's what August is going to be for us. And if you are interested in being more involved in this initiative, talk to some of the volunteers outside today. And we're happy to get as many people involved in this initiative as possible. And it's not just here. I'm not telling you just bring outreach to this masjid. To any masjid. See where you're closest to. See what masjid is closest to you and closest to this person. That's not going to be too much of a... And then take them there. Let's make August the outreach month. And actually push da'wah and see if we can if we can bring back some of our brothers and sisters who maybe went astray. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us the gift, the beautiful gift of guidance, and that's His bounty upon us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's use it in a way that is positive and see if we can offer it to someone else who's maybe still struggling and hasn't fully figured it out. And that's what I want to share with you at the end of this khutbah. Tonight, inshallah, as I said, Saturday night, there'll be a social event starting up just before Maghrib and going until Isha. You're welcome to bring whoever you like to it, and we'll have volunteers here, and you know, we'll be around, inshallah, to help welcome them. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر المحجلين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماء أنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى ورده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين وردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم